Our passage today, we come to the end of Philippians, this series called Contagious Joy. And I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed the sermons. The messages have been so good of just taking us through this passage, through this book of Philippians. And this book, Contagious Joy. Now, I don't know about you, but joy comes, it's an interesting phrase, isn't it? It's an interesting word and gets used in the church in different ways. And in that poor song, it seems to interchange joy and happy and it's all upmarket. Think of the things. Look, Paul wrote words like this in this book, chapter 3, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again and again, which he seems to do over and over in this book. Or chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And then goes on to, do not be anxious about anything. What wonderful verses, aren't they? Anyone who's ever experienced depression or anxiety knows to be told to rejoice or told not to be anxious doesn't work. No, it doesn't help, right? Here's Paul talking about joy. And we've been talking about this contagious joy. And sometimes in the church, this joy, like that song we've just sung, can come to be like, just suck it up, princess. You know, just put on a happy face and everything will be okay. You know, and we can wonder, is Paul one of those people? Doesn't matter what's happening, just smile and everything will be okay. Right? You meet people like that? It doesn't matter. Yeah, just smile, just be happy. Yeah, don't worry, be happy, as the song goes. And we can think like that. Is Paul one of these people that's just has forgotten everything? Is Paul in denial about reality? And I'm not talking about the river in Egypt. Chloe said I have to say that again. I'm not talking about... No, they missed all that. Sorry, my daughter was here in the first meeting. She said, Dad, say that joke again. Denial in the river. Anyway, Paul, it was not in denial. That's what the question is. Is he planted in reality? He's writing to the Philippians and they're going through a really, really tough time. And he says, rejoice. Put on a smile. Be happy. This Pollyanna idea. Just be happy and everything will be all right. Is that what Paul is like? I mean, he's already told us he was in chains. Does he really have a sense of reality? Does Paul really know what's going on? I mean, that's the problem, isn't it? Sometimes we talk about joy as if we just ignore everything, just pretend everything's okay. Let me read some other verses about from Paul, because I don't think he was in denial. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he writes these words, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." This is the Apostle Paul who says, rejoice. He's talking about a time when he was in ministry, a highly successful ministry. When he was in Asia, he'd been going from place to place, planting new churches, and the growth of the church was phenomenal. New churches, new converts, everywhere he went. It was great. And whenever you're doing great, there's a little bit of opposition. And Paul hit burnout. And he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I despaired of life itself. Some commentators think he thought they were going to kill him. Maybe that's true. But that language is the sort of language I work at Suicide Prevention Australia. It's the sort of language I see. He got to that low, low point. This is the Apostle Paul who says, rejoice in the Lord always. He had experienced the really tough stuff. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Even when things are going well. That's why you should pray for Kylie and Sarah, you know, people in ministry, because it can look all really going really, really well and burnout can be just around the corner. It can be so hard. Paul talks about that. He's experienced that really low moments. And just so you don't think the whole scripture is all about things going well and, you know, sometimes we talk this way in the church as if you become a Christian and everything's going to be easy. Everything's going to be great. Peter writes this. In 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you... No, that's not the one. 4. See, I did it again. Yeah. Exactly what I'm talking about. Things don't always go perfectly, do they? That's what we're saying, right? Here it is. Dear friends, chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter's saying, you're going through a tough time. Does that surprise you? That's life. That's what happens. Life is not always a bed of roses. Life is not always happy. This is life. Don't think something strange is happening to you when you're going through a tough time. We all go through tough times. And Paul has spoken for himself about going through that moment of despair. So here in this book of Philippians, this letter, when Paul is chained to guards, Roman guards, unsure of what his future is, he says, rejoice. So what does he mean by this? Well, in this final little passage, this final part of Philippians, there's three verses that I've seen on coffee mugs, and I don't think they belong on coffee mugs, but three verses which I want to look at that just help us to understand what he means by joy and why we can have joy even in those hard times, what that means. The first verse is verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. For I have learned, he says, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He goes on to say, I've had the times of plenty and I've had the times with little. I've had times of abundance and I've had times of scarcity. He says, but I have learned to be content. This word content means that I don't need anyone else. Content means I'm happy with what I've got. It's good enough. I've got all I need. Even when I had nothing, I've learned to be content. Yeah. So content with all that I have. When I had plenty, I wasn't envious and wanting to get more. I was content. And when I had nothing, I was content. The word I really like in here is I've learned to be content. Paul's not saying this is a natural thing. Contentment's not natural. Doesn't come. We learn to be content. There's two problems that a lot of Christians have. Some Christians, we think back to those old days when things were going well, those times when we experienced God's presence and God's blessing, and we look back and we say, oh, I long for the good old days. I want to go back to when those times when I could felt God's presence, when I heard God's voice, when I was singing with all God's people. I want to go back. The Bible never lets us go back. Always God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Isaiah says, forget the past. After just reminding them of the past, by the way, in chapter 42, he reminds them of the past and says, but forget the past, for God is about to do something new. One of the dangers is that we live in the past and we think, oh, if only we just want to go back. That's not God's message for us. He says, oh, I've got something even better than that past, something better to come. The second danger of Christians is that we forget the past and we just focus, oh, it's really bad now. What's the hope? I've got no, it's really tough. And we focus right on now. And we forget that God blessed us in the past. We're meant to remember the past. Remember those times when God spoke to us. Remember those times of blessings. Remember those wonderful times when we really experienced the presence and leading, the voice of God. We remember those times. So we remember our faithful God so that when we're in the present, we go, no, that's the God we worship. I don't know him quite now, but I can trust him still because of the past. So not living in the past, but the past gives us hope for the future. I learnt this a hard way, not that many years ago, but a few years ago. I came to this point in ministry. I know now that I was at a point of burnout. I was burnt out. But this point where I felt like God wasn't there. Sometimes people talk about their prayers bouncing off the ceiling. That wasn't me. My prayers didn't even reach the ceiling. I was preaching every Sunday. I'm preparing and I'm getting nothing from Scripture for myself. I was praying and there's nothing. and the people were needing something. I needed to pastor still. And at that point, I remembered the 30 years that I had read the Bible every day. Cover to cover, I've read it so many times. I'd read it for 30 years. I had studied Scripture. I had spent times alone with God over those 30 years and had experienced God's voice and God's presence. I knew who God was. I had experienced all that in the past. And so in that moment, all that I had experienced before, I was able to give from that overflow. I had learnt that God was still faithful. During that period, people would say to me sometimes after the meeting, "Oh, God really spoke to me through your sermon today." I never said it out loud, but I think, well, he didn't speak to me. But I'm glad he still spoke to you, because that's what I know from the past. God is still faithful. It actually didn't depend on me at that moment. But God is still faithful. I can still trust him, and there'll be something in the future. Now, I'm not saying, oh, that's all right, don't worry about burnout. I'm saying I've had a lot of work to have to do to move through that period, and still working through it. What I'm saying is that I've learnt, see, this is what Paul said, I learnt to be content. I saw what God was doing in the past. I had those experiences. I know that God is faithful. Right now, it feels a bit bleak. But I've learnt, and therefore I'll be content because I know that there's a future. The next verse is verse 14, the next one. 13, that's it. Do you know this verse? This is how he's content. This is the one I've seen on coffee cups many times. I can do all things. I can do this through him who gives me strength. Taken on its own, people take this sometimes to say, I can do whatever I put my mind to. I can do anything through Christ who gives me strength. That's not what this verse is saying. People take it sometimes to mean I can be, I can do anything. That's not true. I can't do anything. Right? Liam mentioned the Olympics coming up. I can't turn up the Olympics and get into the marathon. I've run marathons, but I'm not going to go to the Olympics, stand at the front, because when the gun goes, those guys are going to go so fast that within 100 metres, I won't be able to see them anymore. I can't do all things, anything. That's not what this verse is saying. Paul has just been saying, I've known what it's like to have plenty. I've known what it's like to have nothing. I've known what it's like to have abundance. I've known what it's like to have scarcity. And in all of these things, I can do it. I can do all of that, the plenty and the nothing, through Christ, through him who gives me strength. See, it's not my own strength, and it's not what I have. I can do this because I've learned from the past that God is faithful. And even though this is nothing right now, I can do this. I can get through this because of his strength, the one who gives me strength. My past has proved it. In the presence, I rely on it, because in the future, I'll fully realize it. Verse 19 is the next verse. Paul goes on to explain this now, and he talks to the Philippians particularly. And I know, he says, that my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ that we have the strength to face today of what we're going through. This confidence, because we've experienced in the past, I've learned to be content in the present, because my God will meet all your needs. I've heard people talk about this. See, it says needs. All my needs, not my wants, as if it's a minimum standard. That's not what this verse is saying. The Greek word here where he says he'll meet all your needs is actually he'll abundantly meet your needs, or he will fill you to the full, is the word. Paul has just, if you remember verse 18, Paul has just thanked the Philippians for their gift. I love Paul's thank you letters. They've given him a gift because he's in Roman jail was such that he's there guarded, but they didn't give him food or anything. You were reliant on your friends and family to come and give you food and to give you a blanket and whatever else you needed while you're in jail. Quite different to today. Nothing was provided. And so Paul's there waiting for gifts. Someone needs to bring him things. So you'd think he's pretty down. He wasn't. And the Philippian gift comes, and when he gets the gift, I better write them a thank you letter. He says, I got your gift, thank you, but I didn't really need it because I've learned to be content with everything I've got, so I didn't really need it, thank you. But he sort of corrects himself a bit and says, actually, your gift came at just the right time, verse 18. I now have an abundance, more than enough. You, Philippians, you gave out of your poverty, and I have more than enough. And my God will abundantly meet your needs according to not God's poverty, but God's riches. You see the contrast? I've got more than enough now because you gave out of your poverty. How much more will you have more than you need because God gives out of his riches? Paul is looking forward to all that God is going to do. I've learned it in the past. So right now I trust and am content because I know that God will provide in the future. I was trying to think of a simple analogy that helped with this idea of what Paul is talking about here, about joy. And the best I could come up with was a restaurant. You have your favourite restaurant. You've been there many times. You know the food is just marvellous. And plenty of it. You know you're not going to be hungry. But we're going there tonight. So I'm not stupid. I'm not going to ruin my appetite by eating lots today. I want to enjoy that meal. I don't stop at McDonald's on the way to the restaurant just to, you know, satisfy my hunger. I'm going there hungry because I want the best meal. And then I get into the restaurant and I'm there with my family and friends and we sit down and we've ordered. And while we're sitting there, my tummy rumbles. And I can see the people at the table who were here before I got here and their food has come out. I don't go, how miserable is this? I've got nothing and I'm starving, hungry. I'm leaving. I'm going across to the takeaway. No, you don't do that, do you? Oh, that rumbling tummy is a reminder that something great is about to come. It's a reminder that God, that the chef, sorry, we're in the restaurant, the chef is preparing your meal. And it won't be long now before they bring it out. And we'll be eating the most scrumptious meal. Oh no, that rumbling tummy, that feeling of hunger right now is a joyful feeling, isn't it? It's a joyful feeling. It's an anticipation. Oh, I'm hungry now, but in just a few moments, I can taste it. I can smell it. I'm ready. It's coming. That is the picture that Paul has here. Why should we have joy right now? It's not about, oh, be happy and suck it up. It's saying, it's tough right now. Acknowledge that. It is tough right now. But that just gives me greater joy because I know what's coming. Well, I don't fully. It's going to be greater than that. See, the restaurant analogy breaks down, doesn't it? Because I'll be hungry again sometime in the future. But God is going to fully satisfy our needs. That time is coming. We've learned in the past that God can supply my needs. And right now, my hunger, my pain, my difficulty right now reminds me of the joy before me, and so I can have joy even in my sufferings. This is the contagious joy that Paul is talking about. Oh, Paul eventually is killed for his faith. He's chained for years to guards, taken to Rome. But this joy is what he talks about right to the end. Because this pain now, this difficulty now, this grief now, it's just a reminder that the chef is preparing something better. So I don't know about you, but the joy stuff sometimes in church, I think, do you know, it just took me everything I got just to get here this morning. Just be happy with that, right? And that's okay. That's what I'm trying to say to you, isn't it? It's okay when you're having a hard time. It's okay when we go through struggles. That's normal. But don't let that take the joy of anticipation of what's yet to come. If you're a new Christian, new to the faith, then pay attention to God's blessings now. And if you're old in the faith, remember those times. God was faithful back then. He's proved it. So whatever's happening now, I have a hope for the future. Joy in anticipation, because we're not going back and we're not staying here. We're moving forward. That's the joy. Don't you love Philippians? I might be in chains now, says Paul, but I have a joy because I know what's coming and it's better than what we can even anticipate. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you now. And sometimes things get tough. Sometimes it feels like you're not even there. But Lord, you've proved yourself to us in the past. And so we trust you now. We need you now. Because we see the joy that's coming. Remind us and remind us, Lord, that something wonderful is coming. That you are our God who will supply all our needs. Fill us to the full according to your riches.